An Old Testament picture of a New Testament table. This is an exposition of Zechariah chapter 3 verses 1 through 10. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 26th, 2014.
Father, we do confess our need of you and our need of your grace every day. And I pray your grace abundant now as we gather around your word. I pray that in mercy and grace you would reveal yourself to us. I pray that you grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray that you grant us courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those times when you're cleaning out a closet or you're going through boxes of stuff that's collected, or maybe you've been in an attic and you've discovered a treasure? Now, I don't mean a masterpiece that was left behind by some previous occupant or loot from a bank job sometime in the past. I mean something unexpected. You found something you weren't expecting to see there. It might have been a photo album, and memories just started flooding over you. And you saw family members, and you remembered childhood experiences, and so you took a little trip in your mind. Or maybe you found a school yearbook, and you found yourself walking the halls of the school and visiting in again with old classmates. One of the glories of Bible reading and Bible study is the joy of the unexpected find. Reading along in a Bible passage and you find something you weren't expecting to find in that particular place. You stumble across the truth in a place you didn't expect to find it. One such place is in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah chapter 3. And that serves as our text this morning. We're going to look at all 10 verses of the third chapter. 6 centuries before Christ, the exiles are returning to the homeland. They're going back to Jerusalem and they were given an instruction. First thing you're to do, before you build your own houses, before you rebuild your own lives and get back on track as far as what you want to do and what you need to do, you are to rebuild the temple. Build my house first. And they started on that, but they got sidetracked. There were some discouragements along the way. There were some people who harassed them and gummed up the works. And pretty soon they lost interest in rebuilding the temple, and they started on their own houses. They went back to building their own lives. So God sent a couple of prophets. He sent the prophet Haggai, and Haggai was the old man. He was the grizzled veteran. And he came thundering away with the law of God. But along with him came this young visionary named Zechariah. And Zechariah gave them hope and a vision for the future. Together, they were a powerful team in rallying the people of God and getting them back on track. Zechariah did call for repentance. He said to them, don't make the mistakes of your fathers. Don't turn a deaf ear to the warning of God. And please do not assume that judgment delayed is judgment diverted. Don't think that if we don't experience the immediate judgment of God, we're not going to experience it at all. Learn from your past. And when they did repent, then the Lord gave to this young visionary prophet 4 visions. The first 3 had to do with deliverance and reminding them that God was with them and would continue to deliver them, and that he was their security. He was their hope because he was with them. The 4th deals with their position or their spiritual condition. Here in this passage, dealing with rebuilding the temple, we find a clear presentation of the gospel. We have an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. Let's begin in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing by his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to me he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." An Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. It's in this passage we are reminded that our standing pure and holy before God is a matter of grace alone, because of Christ alone. That's the gospel. Grace alone because of Christ alone. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We certainly don't earn it. We certainly don't have it coming to us. It's not ours to claim. It is the gift of God's grace, and it's of His grace alone. And it comes to us not because God does part and we do our part. It is by Christ alone. Amen. Our salvation, our life, and our standing before God is wholly of grace. Two things I want to point out. First, God's grace and mercy are our only hope of salvation. That's there in the first seven verses. Zechariah is given this vision of Joshua, the high priest, and the high priest represents the people before God. It's his responsibility, it's his job to stand between God and the people and to represent the people's interest to God. And I want you to get this picture. He, as the people's representative, is standing before God, and Satan, the accuser, is to his right, and the scene is that of a courtroom. There is God, the righteous judge. There is Satan, the accuser, the adversary. And there is Joshua, the accused. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 12 and verse 10, we're given a similar picture. And from there we know that Satan, our adversary, again makes accusation. He brings charges against, and he's relentless, because the scripture says he's there day and night. Satan is relentless in his attack on the people of God. He is relentless in his pursuits. Day and night, he makes his case. And there's no doubt in my mind that as Joshua the priest is standing before God, Satan is constantly declaring that Joshua is unworthy. He's unworthy of the love of God. He's unworthy of blessing. He's unworthy of being able to stand in the sight of God again and again and again and again. Unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. And Joshua says nothing. Joshua's silent. Why? Why didn't he speak up? Why doesn't he respond? Why didn't he say something? The answer's clear. He doesn't say anything because he is unworthy. He is guilty. We're told that he stands before him, verse 3, he is standing there in filthy garments. He didn't have anything to say for himself. Guilty is charged. And so are we. The Bible says that our righteousness, our goodness, our good works, our doing the right thing, every bit of it is as filthy rags. Because on our best day, in our best performance, in the best things that we have ever done, sin marks it.
Amen.
And we're unworthy. Occasionally I'm asked to do funerals for people I haven't met. Maybe it's a friend or it's a relative of someone in the church, or maybe the funeral home calls me and says, could you do a funeral for us? It's on such and such date. And if I'm able, I always say yes. And I can't tell you the number of times I've sat with families and they said, well, I'll tell you this, if anyone deserves to go to heaven, he does. And I don't say it, but I want to say it. That's the problem. He doesn't deserve it. Because no one does. Because we're all unworthy, clothed in filthy garments with the hint of smoke about them. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 build the case for our guilt. There is none righteous, not a single one. There is none who seeks after God. And in the end, Paul tells the Romans, therefore, every mouth is shut because there is no defense. We're guilty as charged. Zechariah is given a vision of the high priest, the representative of all the people, the holy man, the top guy, the one who enters in on the Day of Atonement behind the veil into the most holy place. And when he gets a view of him from heaven's perspective, his beautiful garments that were dazzling and impressive were just filthy rags. And he's unworthy. Joshua says nothing. And while Joshua is silent, someone does speak. It's in verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. I want you to get the picture. I want you to understand what this is like. Here you have this unworthy man dressed in his filthy garments, all of his good works, all of his righteous acts, every good thing that he can do, worthless in the sight of God. The accuser is by his side shouting, he is unworthy, and no doubt giving example after example after example. Look at what he did. Look at what he thought. Look at what he said. He's guilty. He's guilty. He's guilty. And the sovereign judge says, enough. I rebuke you. That's grace. That's mercy. And that's the salvation of our God. The Apostle Paul described us and the Galatian believers together in Galatians 1. And he speaks of us as being delivered by God's grace. And the word there, delivered, is a word that means to be snatched from the fire. We're all deserving. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. It's what we have a right to. That's the only thing we've got a legitimate claim on. But God in his grace and mercy speaks for us and rebukes the accuser. But he does far more than that. Look down at verses 4 and 5. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him. I will clothe you with pure vestments." Take off the dirty clothing, and I will provide pure garments. That's the gospel. That's the grace and the mercy of our God. Do you remember Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22? And remember, this wedding feast was going on, and there were some people standing over there, and the head of the wedding party looks over and he sees these people and he says, "Wait a minute, what are they doing here? Cast them out." Remember why they were cast out? They weren't wearing wedding clothes. And you say, "When I've been to some weddings that I thought I might have been underdressed, but they never threw me out." You have to understand the context is wedding garments were provided, but they refused to wear. The picture is clear. We do not come to God on our terms. We do not come to salvation in the way that we want. We don't have our various means of making it there. And that's good that you believe that and you're really sincere. But I'm just as sincere in my views. Not an option. The wedding garments have been provided. You either wear them or you don't come. Amen. Cast them out into outer darkness. Because they refused my grace and my mercy. You remember Genesis? Back in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled, they took and they ate the fruit that they were told not to eat, and all of a sudden they realize they're naked and afraid. They hear the voice of God. They run and hide, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they tried their best in their own effort to cover their nakedness. It wasn't good enough. And so God killed an animal, and he took the skins, and God himself clothed them. It's a picture of the gospel. The death of an innocent to provide covering for the guilty. Grace and mercy is glorious when we consider that the Lord would dare to speak on our behalf and silence our accuser. But it doesn't end there. Not only does he shut the mouth of our accuser, he himself clothes us in righteousness. Because see, you need to understand, God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. And he cannot allow sin in his presence. It's not enough your sin is forgiven. In order to stand in the presence of God, you must be holy. You must be righteous. And I'll let you in on something. You're not. Unless he clothes you. We take off our sin and we put on the Lord Jesus so that we stand pure and holy and righteous in his sight. That's the vision given to this Old Testament prophet. There is a call to service, by the way. That's what that's about when he tells them, the Lord of hosts says, if you walk in my ways and keep charge, then you shall rule over my house. He isn't saying, look, if you work hard enough, you can keep it. He's saying, now that you are mine, here's how you live. The call to service is not in order to be saved. It is the result of our having been saved. God, in his grace and mercy, is our only hope of salvation. There's a second thing. That is the fact that Christ is our only hope of redemption. Where does that come from? Start in verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I have engraved its inscription. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. This work of redemption, this grace and mercy that is applied to us, is accomplished by the coming Messiah, the one who is the servant of the living God, the one who is the branch, the one who is the stone. And note his work. He will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. The high priest entered in behind the veil into the most holy place on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, one time a year. And he took the blood and he poured it out on the mercy seat, and it covered the sins of the people until next year when he repeated the process. And again, he covered the sins of the people for another year. And year after year after year after year, he had to enter in. And it was done again and again. Bulls and goats and doves were sacrificed daily to cover sin. And it had to be done repeatedly because that's all it could ever do is cover. And when a priest served in the temple, he never sat down because his work was never done. But not so the Lord Jesus. We're told in the book of Hebrews that he entered in behind the veil to the most holy place. And having made sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because now the work is done. Why Jesus on the cross shouted. He's been hanging for 6 hours as his life is flowing from him. And it's not a whimper. It's not something he barely got out. It's not something that just the person who was closest by happened to hear. He shouted, finished. Done, complete. And the word means not a single thing can be added. There is nothing left to do. It's complete. I will remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. Calvary. As the Lord Jesus suffered and died in your place and mine. The perfect Lamb of God offered the perfect sacrifice, which is eternal. This is the work of our sovereign God in redemption. God's grace and mercy is our only hope of salvation. Christ is our only hope of redemption. Therefore, our standing pure and holy before God is a matter of God's grace alone, because of Christ alone.
Amen.
There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can add to it. It's not a matter that I cooperated with the grace of God in my salvation. I didn't. God accomplished it fully, wholly, by His grace. Therefore, there is no basis for any bragging. How could it be otherwise? If I have any part in it at all, then we've opened the door. Well, I heard God had to supply 98% of your salvation. He only provided 80 for me. I'm a 20%er. Then we go to heaven and the 20%ers live here and the 5%ers are down there. No. He has to provide 100% for everyone. The ground is wondrously level at the cross. There are no big shots. I don't care if you're a pastor of the largest church in the world, or you're laying in a gutter in the worst city, in the worst town, in the worst country of the world. You both come to Him in the same way. And you add nothing to your salvation. It is wholly of grace. So none of us have anything to brag about. And none of us have anything to look down on anyone else about. Because were it not for the grace of God, none of us are going. The glorious good news of the gospel is, because it is of grace, whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely and enter into life eternal and life abundant. Today, we as a church are gathering about this table, the Lord's table. The passage I read from earlier from 1 Corinthians is the only passage we have that explains about how we observe the table. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, when you come to the table, you need to examine yourself. And the issue is whether you're in the faith or not. The issue is whether you've come to faith and trust in Christ, if you've come to salvation. It's not a matter of any of us being worthy, because we're not. The accuser can stand beside us as we pass the elements and whisper in our ear, "You're unworthy." And when he does, you need to say, "I know." Isn't it wonderful? It's his grace. But Paul does warn about taking it in an unworthy manner. And by that, Paul means flippantly. Treating it as if it's a little thing, as it's an insignificant thing, in a laughing, joking way. Paul said to the church at Corinth, some of you are sick and others have died because how they treated this table. So understand that when we as Baptists say that this is a memorial meal, when we say it is a picture and we do not believe that you take in the body of Jesus and you literally drink the blood of Jesus, or that grace is dispensed through these elements because we've prayed over them and now there's something unique in them, we don't believe that. We believe it's a picture. It's a reminder. But please don't read into that it is a mere picture. It is a sacred thing. It is a high and holy moment because we're declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and that's always a holy moment. Remember, he said, when you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. We're going to take a moment to prepare ourselves for this table. And so as we sing, I'm going to ask that you examine your own heart. Are you a follower of Christ? Have you believed? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? Do you belong to him? If so, then we welcome you to come to the Lord's table. If not, then I would plead with you, don't partake. As the elements come, just hand it on past you. We don't think any more of you if you take and any less of you if you don't. But you need to be honest before the Lord. It may be that you can't partake of it today, and you need to take care of that. You need to give your heart to Christ. You need to believe and trust. When we pray in a moment and when we sing, I want to invite you to come and trust Christ right now. It may be that you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not a member of a church, and you need to place your life here to join us to be part of our family. Then you come. But it may be that you just need to bow your head and give thanks for the Lord Jesus as he gave his life for you. Whatever you need to do, do it quickly when we sing in just a moment. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the glory of the gospel. And thank you for the life that is ours by grace alone, because of Christ alone. Now do your work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.